Thank you again, worship team, and praise God for your worship. I'm going to ask you today, as we look at a passage of Scripture that may be exceedingly familiar to you, I'm going to ask you to listen to it as if you've never heard the text before. I'm going to ask you to ask God to teach you things you've never known before, because we're going to preach things to you that may be very fresh and new that God has shown me through His Word, and I hope that they will settle deeply in your hearts. Malachi chapter 3, we're just really going to look at verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke often to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem His name. Let's ask God to take this passage and use it deeply in our hearts today. Father, You were with us in the first service. Now be with us in the second. We come to You, Lord, even as Elisha came to the river when You took up Elijah. And he took the mantle that Elijah had thrown to him, and he threw it down over the water, and he said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And You parted the sea, and he crossed over. And Lord, as we come to this second service, we would just ask again for the Lord God of Elijah to part the waters, that we might be able to cross over into new understanding, that we might know You, that You might write down about us in Your incredible book of remembrance. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Do you have a daily experience with God? And along with that experience, I ask you, do you have an expression of that experience? Do you have someone that you're able to share with? Do you have someone that you share with? Because you cannot have all intake and no outflow, or you'll have hardening of the spiritual arteries. And something happens when you don't express your faith. Our walk with God must be shared or it dies. C.S. Lewis once said, "Nothing is really ours until we share it, until we speak with each other. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another." And the Hebrew is repeatedly, over and over daily, they spoke to one another. Sharing Christ and our experience with Him is not something we can take or leave. Rather, it's something that if we don't take our experience with God to others, we'll lose the vibrancy of our faith. Our expression of our faith is the essence of our faith. Whether it is in thinking or sharing or in doing, we must find a way to express our faith. We must be like the church in Philippi. I pray, beloved, that we would be like the Philippians, that we would be like the church in Philippi. They were the only church that from the very outset, the moment that Paul shared Christ with them and they came to believe, they immediately wanted to share their faith. They immediately wanted to take on the support of a missionary by the name of the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15 says, "And you yourselves also know, Philippians," he calls them, "that at the first preaching of the gospel after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone." Is that amazing that in the early church, one of all those churches took on the support of the Apostle Paul? One. May we be that church. May we be a church that cannot take in without pouring out. That we cannot take in without sharing with others. It's a law of our spiritual lives that which is not expressed soon dies. G. Campbell Morgan once said these words, "There are two ways to kill our ministries for Jesus. One is to kill our experience with God, and the other is to kill our expression of God with others." I began thinking about that and thinking about different passages of Scripture, and one particular passage came to my mind, and I want to read it to you in a translation you probably don't have. Is anyone here in the congregation that happened to show up with a Phillips translation? Anybody here have the Phillips? Well, then I'm just going to share it with you. You don't have to follow along in your Bible. I want to read to you 2 Corinthians 9:15-17. And I want you to think in your mind this way, intake or outflow. Listen to the phrases. Some are intake, some are outflow. But it's intake, outflow. We're not to be the Dead Sea. We're not to take it in and not give it out. Here are the words in 2 Corinthians 9:7-15. Paul writes, "Let everyone give as his heart tells him, neither grudgingly nor under compulsion, for God loves the man who gives cheerfully. After all, God can give you everything that you need so that you may always have sufficient both for yourselves and for giving away to other people. As the Scripture says, 'He who scattered abroad, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness abideth forever. He who gives the seed to the sower and turns that seed into bread to eat will give you the seed of generosity to sow, and for harvest the satisfying bread of good deeds done.' The more you are enriched by God, the more scope there will be in your life for generous giving. And your gifts administered through us will mean that many will thank God. For your giving does not end in meeting the needs of your fellow Christians. It also results in an overflowing tide of thanksgiving to God. Moreover, your very giving proves the reality of your faith. And that means that men thank God that you practice the gospel that you profess to believe in, as well as for the actual gifts you make to them and to others. And yet further, men will pray for you and feel drawn to you because you have obviously received a generous measure of the grace of God. Thank God then for His indescribable generosity to you." That's intake, outflow, intake, outflow, intake, outflow, all the way through. We come to the book of Malachi, written in 400 B.C., the last book before Jesus came his first time, and the intake outflow of the people of God in the majority of the people was almost completely dead. There was no intake, there was no outflow. In fact, Malachi is known as the burden of the Lord. If you turn to Malachi 1:1, you see the oracle of the word of the Lord, or the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. Here is the authoritative word of God, the living God. Malachi writes the burden of the Lord, and it is very biting. It is very cutting. It is sharp. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And there is no passage in Scripture any more expressive of the most powerful, trenchant words of God in the Bible as He's saying to the people there in that day, "You're not experiencing me. You're not expressing it with others." And yet Malachi's prophecy reveals the love and the patience of God with His people, the faithfulness of His prophet, and the indifference and the apathy of the majority of God's people. They had no experience with God. They had no expression of Him. It was a sad thing. I want you to know that one of the many ways that we try to find expression here in our church, and I hope you all know it, and I hope you take part in it, is Sunday nights. Our Sunday night service is a time of expression. And I feel as a pastor we need that for us to do it. It's not our only time, but it's one of many times that we need to express our faith. Now, in this passage of Scripture, and I'd like for you to take notes on this, there are 10 different conditions, no experience, no expression, that God says, "This is my burden, Malachi, deliver it to my people." And as it was 400 years before the first coming, so it is today before the second coming of Christ. The same problem exists today as existed in Malachi's day. I want to first, before I get into the message, give you those 10 conditions. First of all, there was no experience. There was a questioning of God's love. How many of you have questioned His love? Chapter 1, verse 2 of Malachi says, "But you say, how hast thou loved us? Prove it. How have you loved us?" Secondly, there was corrupt, sloppy worship. There was a lackadaisical walk with God. I don't mean by lackadaisical, I don't mean lazy. Laziness has a purpose. I don't want to work. I don't want any part of it. Lackadaisical has no purpose at all. In other words, we come, we go through the motions of church without purpose. They had a corrupt, sloppy worship. "You are presenting defiled food," chapter 1, verse 7. "You're presenting defiled food upon my altar. You say the table of the Lord is to be despised." Thirdly, their expression was awful. Thirdly, they profaned the name of the Lord. People of God profaning the name of God. Chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, "My name will be great among the nations, saith the Lord of hosts, but you are profaning it." Number 4, they were busy divorcing their spouses and grieving God with their treachery with the wife of their youth, from whom God desired a godly offspring. It's not enough for you mothers, wives and mothers, to bear the children God desires. You must remain with your husband so that your children may have a godly father whom God draws to Himself. It's not enough for you, husbands and fathers, to father a godly seed. You must stay with your wife, the wife of your covenant, the wife of your youth. Listen to the word of the Lord in chapter 2, 14 to 16. "You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with groaning, because He no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. The Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you've dealt treacherously, though she is your companion, your wife by covenant. While he, the Lord, was seeking a godly offspring, take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth, for I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel." Fifthly, there was no right experience. They refused, they rejected the begging and entreaties of God. Chapter 3, verse 7, "From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes. You have not kept them. Return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts." But they said, "How? How shall we return?" Sixthly, God's people were robbing God in tithes and offerings. You heard it as Pastor Larry read it. They were robbing His treasury. Chapter 3, verse 8, "Will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me," and you say, "How? How have we robbed you?" God's answer, "In tithes and offerings." Seventhly, they were denying the sovereignty of God and speaking arrogantly against God, saying it was vain to serve the Lord. We see in chapter 3, 12 and 14, "All the nations will call you blessed, yet you have said it's vain to serve God. What profit is it that we've kept His charge, that we've walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts?" Eighthly, they ignored the coming of the Lord, the first coming, the coming of Messiah. Chapter 3, 1 and 2, and chapter 4, verse 2 says, "The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, He is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of His coming? Who can stand when He appears? The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings." Number 9, they had forgotten the law of God, the law of Moses, God's servant. He says in chapter 4, verse 4, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant." Tenthly and lastly, here is what we see all over today. There was a breach in the hearts of fathers and children. A breach in the hearts of fathers with their children and with children with their fathers. And God says, "I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." And chapter 4, verse 6 says, "And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse." Now, with those 10 different things that were going on, no experience, no expression, was God going to write it down in His book of remembrance? No way. It's written down in His holy word to let us know what was wrong. But you know what? It's true in every generation. God always has a remnant. Did you know that? God always has a remnant. He always has a faithful few. He always has people, even in with when there are lack, there's lackluster commitment, as we see in America today, as it was in 400 B.C., it is today. And God says, I still, in 2011, have a remnant. And I listen to them and I watch them. And I have an incredible book of remembrance for those who are faithful, that fear me, that fellowship with each other about me, who favorably think upon my name. And that's what I want to preach about today. Three holy characteristics of the saints. Three holy characteristics of God's saints. And here they are from this book. First of all, God's faithful remnant always fear Him and His name. They always fear Him and His name. Now, it's interesting. I don't read those who feared the Lord spoke to one another and the Lord gave attention and heard it and He wrote it down. I write, and a book of remembrance was written before Him. It's as if God is continually looking down on His servants and He is saying, write that down. 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 It's an amazing thing. Older than the Chronicles of the Persian Kings is God's book of remembrance. And yet I want to talk to you for just a moment about a king by the name of Ahasuerus. Do you remember that whole story about Ahasuerus and that beauty contest and who rose to the top? Anyone remember? Queen Esther. And there was a wicked man by the name of Haman. And he had been highly exalted by Ahasuerus and led through the town with a purple robe. And he had asked for everyone to bow down to him. And everyone did except who? Mordecai the Jew, who said, I will bow down to no one but God alone. And so it's interesting that one night Ahasuerus, Exodus chapter 6, verse 1 to 4, he couldn't sleep. And I don't know if you've got a book of remembrance that you take out at night when you can't sleep and have it read to you. But that's what Ahasuerus did. He asked a servant to come in and read out of his book of remembrance. He had one too. And as they read, they came to a plot against a king Ahasuerus by some men inside, on the inside. And it was uncovered by Mordecai the Jew. And Ahasuerus says, what has been done to honor this man? What has been done to honor him? And they said, nothing, my lord. And he was just about ready to say something, and he heard someone outside. And he says, tell whoever it is to come in. And it was Haman out there. Why wasn't he home in bed? I don't know. But he was outside the door, and immediately he came in. And so he turned to his top prince, and he said to Haman, what should be done for the man whom the king favors and highly honors? Haman, thinking it was him, said, oh, take the man and put him on one of the king's horses and take another lesser prince and have him go throughout all of Shushan, all of Susa, and let him cry out, this is the way the king honors the man whom he highly favors. And he said, great idea, Haman. Go and do that with Mordecai. I love that story. Never has any good word been spoken for God by a believing heart, but God says, write that down. Write that down. It's in His book of remembrance. It will be fully recompensed in the resurrection of the just. Our faithful fearing of God will never go unrewarded. What does it mean then? God's faithful remnant always fear His name. Speak of it. What does that word fear mean? I want to tell you what it means. We need a renewal and a revival of the fear of the Lord in America. The word in the Hebrew is yare, Y-A-R-E. It means to revere, to tremble before, and to stand in awe. There it is. We sing, and I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. So what do we read here? We read in Malachi 3:16, then those who feared the Lord, who revered him, who trembled and stood in awe before him, spoke often to one another. And the Lord gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord, revere him, tremble before him, and stand in awe of him, and esteem his name. This word is mentioned twice, this fear. Now you'll notice something crazy in verse 14. These people, the majority of them, did not fear the Lord. They said in verse 14, it's vain to serve God. What profit is it that we've kept his charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And if you go back to verse 13, notice what God's response is. He says, your words have been arrogant against me. And I looked up that to know what it really means in the vernacular. And it means this: your words have caused me to gasp. Have I ever said things that have made God just gasp? He says, I can't believe what you just said. These folks saw God's word as too exacting. They had no desire for it. They saw their walk with God as too narrow. They had no delight in it. They saw God's work as too difficult. They had no dedication. But I want you to know, in every generation, Elijah even needs to know it. He'll tell you today, if he were here, I was wrong. He said, I only am left, and they seek my life. And what did God have to tell him? There are 7,000 others. I've got a remnant. There are 7,000 others that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Don't minimize this first holy characteristic of God's saints. I want to give you 4 verses to write down. You can look them up about fearing the Lord. Psalm 25:14 says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, revere him, tremble before him, stand in awe of him. Psalm 34:9 says, those who fear God lack no good thing. That's those who revere him, tremble before him, stand in awe of him. They lack no good thing. Proverbs 14:26 says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. When you revere him, tremble before him, and stand in awe of him, you're confident. Proverbs 14:27 states, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. If you revere him, tremble before him, and stand in awe of him, that's a fountain of life. Secondly, who does he write down in his book of remembrance? God's faithful remnant. What do? They fear him. But secondly, they always speak with each other. They always fellowship with each other about his name. We read then, those who feared the Lord spoke. And the word is in the Hebrew, is spoke often, repeatedly to one another. And the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. I confess to you, not happily, but truthfully, that sometimes I am affected by numbers. Any of the rest of you ever affected by numbers? I am sometimes affected by numbers. God is not affected by numbers. He's looking for quality, not quantity. He says in Matthew, Jesus says in Matthew 18:20, for where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there am I in their midst. God evidences his pleasure by doing what? He shows up at every meeting where 2 or 3 are gathered together in the name of the Lord. He comes, he's in their midst, he listens in, and he makes a record. He has a record made for future remembrance. What greater meditation could we share than to come together and share with each other about our thoughts of Jesus and what he's doing in our life? Bernard of Clairvaux in the 12th century wrote that song we sang this morning, Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my heart. To think upon the love and providence and guidance and protection and promises of God together and to share with one another about it. That's why Joshua got the people of God together in Shechem, Joshua 24, so they could do that. And I want you to know, that's more than donuts and rolls and coffee and tea. It's nice when we get that between church and Sunday school. If you happen to be here at that time, we have a lot of rolls and tea and coffee and things. But I want you to know that this fellowship is real joy. It's esteem, heartfelt passion about the glory of Jesus' name. It's our expression to others. It's boasting of God. And I want to stop here and just say what God is looking for when we talk with others, whether it's sharing in church or sharing with each other, never focuses on us. It focuses on Jesus. We boast in the Lord. When we boast in ourselves, it's pride and arrogance. When we boast in Him, God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some people talk about the name of Jesus and they mention it legalistically because they must. Others mention the name in a carnal way and even swear. God-fearing remnant. The God-fearing remnant laud and praise and magnify the name of Jesus. They're motivated. They're controlled by a name that we can't quit talking about. We have to be involved with the Lord so much that it just comes out. It comes out in every part of our life. It comes out when you're hunting. It comes out when you're fishing. It comes out when you're working. It comes out when you're at home alone with your spouse. It comes out with your children. It comes out in church. It comes out all the time. We speak often one with another. There's an expression of our faith in Christ. In decadent evil days, the remnant is few in number. But God has a remnant and He keeps the books. An incredible book of remembrance. So how's our crop doing in the 21st century? How are we doing? Are we a remnant that He is writing down in His book? I came across something this week that is exceedingly precious to me. I don't know if it will be with you. It made me cry. I just wept. I was in a commentary by Franklin Logsdon. It's an old Cole Portage Moody book put out by Moody Bible Institute. And he is writing in 1961 a story about he and his mother at the old homestead. And he wrote on page 82 and 83 of his commentary on Malachi, he said, "One day while visiting my mother at the old homestead, my mom told me, 'Son, come with me upstairs and help me.' So he got up there and he helped her to open up the old trunk that was up there. And she got down and dug through the stuff that was in the trunk until she came to several rolls of age-worn papers. She removed the ribbon and she handed them to her son and said, 'Look at this.' He wondered what kind of documents these could be rolled up in ribbons. When he opened them up and began to look at them, they were papers from the first and second and third and fourth grade that he had brought home to his mother. They had a perfect score, 100%. A+, 100, 100. And he turned to his mother in consternation. He says, 'What have you kept these for? I have forgotten all of these years.' She says, 'I've kept them for this day, that someday when you were an adult and I felt you needed encouragement, I could take you upstairs and remind you of all those days when you ran home as a little boy. You were so excited. You said, 'Mommy, Mommy, Mommy, look what I made. And I took those and I tied them up until this day to show you my mother's appreciative heart.' In some such fashion, after we've laid down our crowns in glory, on what day, Richard? I don't know when it'll be for you or when it'll be for you, Iris. I don't know when it'll be for you, Rex, or for you, Leo. I don't know when it'll be for me. But God, who knows the right timing, even in the eons of eternity, He's going to take us aside. Each of us is the bride of Christ, both corporately and individually. And He's going to say, 'I want to show you something.' And He's going to open it up to us. And He's going to say, look at this. And we're going to say, no, it's all glory to you. And he's going to say, no, I want to say something to you. I wrote this down so you would never forget, because I will never forget your devotion to me. Beloved, God never forgets. He will not forget our labor of love to which we have ministered to the saints and still minister. In some such manner, whenever he does it, he will bring out the record. And what will the record show? What he writes down are precious memories. They'll linger eternally in glory. He noticed. He appreciated. He won't forget. He won't let us forget. In every age, there are an anointed few who keep the light of their Christian testimony glowing. They keep the witness of God's truth moving. They keep the spiritual heritage of those that have faithfully gone before alive. And even though schools of thought come and change and multiply, and schisms wreak havoc in the church, and fears flourish, and strife abounds, there is a remnant that are simplistic, that just fear His name, that just fellowship and talk to one another about His name. They keep close to Jesus. They enjoy the simplicity in Christ. They witness a good confession. They wait patiently for Christ's return. And He writes it down. He has it written down before His face. In the days of Abraham in Sodom, there was not such a people. Abraham prayed, and he says, Lord, if there are even 10 righteous, he got down after you started at 50. You wagered down to 10. If there's 10 righteous, would you save the town? Would you save the city? There were 4, and one of them turned into a pillar of salt. And the other 3, I don't think he was writing down in his book. They had fallen much from him and walking close to him. And yet God does call Lot the righteous Lot. I can tell you, beloved, I can tell you it can get down to a very small remnant at times. In Jeremiah's day, in Jeremiah 5:1, God told him, roam to and fro throughout the streets of Jerusalem and look now, take note and seek in her open squares. If you find a man, if there is one who does justice, who seeks truth, then I will pardon Jerusalem. And he found none. And they go, dear Jesus, don't let it be that way. Let us be a remnant that he's writing down in his book. Thirdly and lastly, God's faithful remnant not only fear the Lord in his name, they not only speak often one with another, but they favorably think and highly esteem the name of the Lord, the name of Jesus. We read, a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. I told you earlier, the alternate heartbeats of the believer are an experience of Jesus and an expression of that experience with others. If these two are not in operation in your life, the spiritual heart ceases to beat. We have the hardening of the spiritual arteries. All of a sudden, everything dries up and it becomes a dead form. We have dead attitudes. We have dead forms. We have dead prayers. The furnace is on, but the fire is out. This matter of sharing comes from a word I hope you don't forget. It comes from the Hebrew word shashab. It means to highly esteem, to think upon. But what does it actually mean? The word chashab means to braid, to fold, to interweave, to plait. It means to take the name of the Lord and braid it into every part of our lives. That means every person we talk to, everyone that we're with. You ever been with someone, God always comes up? You ever been with that kind of people? God writes them down. He writes them down. I'm always woven into the picture. He writes it down. This includes far more than evangelism. If God has shown you something in the Word, it is imperative that you share it with another believer and make it transferable. You say, Pastor, I live alone. Then I'm telling you, find a friend. One widow lady this morning said to me on the way out of church, you're right. I became clogged for a while, and then God gave me another widow friend. And now I'm expressing my heart. And it's brought me alive again. I want you to know, I don't care who you are. You say, well, we're married, but we don't share that way. I know that's what's wrong with your marriage. You're not sharing one with another about the things of Christ. God will write it down if you do. He'll write it down if you do. Our expression deepens the impression God gave us. If God's talking to us, you need to want to hear what someone else has said. And then it will not only be real for them and wonderful for them, but it'll be wonderful for you and your faith will be one. Don't be disciplined in the word and prayer and fail to be disciplined in sharing God's blessing with others. A Christian is someone who shares by word and deed. Let me commend my Savior to you. I'm so thankful when you come to me and tell me about your experiences with the Lord. I want to share two stories as I close. One happened in England not long ago. It happened in England that a pastor of a very large church was visited by a pastor friend that hadn't made it to the top like he had. He pastored a little tiny church. But he came and saw his friend in his big church. And the pastor of the little church said to him, he said, Christianity is catching. If people are not catching it, it may be they don't have the real thing. And then he said something that was incredibly indicting to the pastor of the large church. He said, has anyone been saved around here lately? And the pastor showed him to the door. Dead forms, dead attitudes, dead prayers. It doesn't make a hill of beans a difference. Nothing was happening. The blower was on. The fire was out. The last story I want to tell you, I saw it. It was a cartoonish picture, but it stays with me. I can't get it out of my head. It's a picture of a woman that was expressing her faith. Not even in words, but in deeds, because you can express your faith so many different ways. But she had gone to a little orphan child that was freezing in the cold. She had taken off her coat and she had put it around the shivering little girl. And in the picture, standing behind her is the Lord taking off his coat and putting it on the woman. And it says at the title of the picture, a proven assembly line. A proven assembly line. Beloved, I'm asking you in closing, what does God stand behind in your life? Where is He standing behind in the shadows? Because He sees there is an expression of your experience and you're sharing it with others. What words are you speaking? What will happen as a result of this day, this week, this month? How much of it will God write down in His incredible book of remembrance? Those that feared the Lord, then those that feared the Lord, who revered Him, who trembled before Him, who stood in awe of Him, spoke often one with another. They fellowshipped with each other. They talked about the Lord. There was an expression of their experience. And the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who revered Him, who feared Him, who trembled before Him, who stood in awe of Him, and who highly esteemed His name and interweaved Him into every part of their life.